We are considering together the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. This evening we take that manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, which is long-suffering, and we turn in Holy Scripture to Colossians chapter 1. We read the first 12 verses of Colossians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So far, we read in Colossians 1. I call your attention this evening, especially to verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue our study of the fruit of the Spirit and its various manifestations, as revealed to us in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, we come to that virtue of long-suffering. We saw that the first named manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is basic to everything that follows. When it comes to being long-suffering, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, explicitly points to love as the underlying foundation when it says, love suffereth long and is kind. Love, as we have seen, is not a feeling. We all too easily get caught up in the worldly conception of love. I'm not sure I love her anymore. I don't love him anymore. Well, it's often true. We don't feel like loving someone. But we are called to love. And that calling implies that love is not what you feel about someone. You can't just turn on feeling. Love is an exercise of the will. and particularly an exercise of the will held captive by Christ's love and guided by his Spirit. So love comes to expression. Love is giving. It's the opposite of seeking self. The virtue of long-suffering is one of the manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit that can only come from that fountain, which is love. It's important to note that, not only when considering the order given us in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, where love is named first, but this evening, as we focus on Colossians 1, verse 11, in considering how the Spirit brings to manifestation in us that virtue of long-suffering, in which we also fulfill the calling to walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, it is necessary to see how this long-suffering fits the context of what the apostle writes there under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. While we focus our attention on verse 11, and the blessedness of being strengthened by the Spirit unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, we have to take into account that verse 11 is subordinate to the two verses that precede it. Let's read those three verses once again, Colossians 1, verses 9 through 11. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, and the reference there is to the Apostle Paul hearing about their love in the Spirit, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So focusing on the concept, the virtue of long-suffering, we need also to see how the Spirit works to produce that fruit in us. I call your attention to Colossians 1, verse 11, under the theme, being long-suffering. We notice, first of all, a glorious virtue. Secondly, a necessary fountain. And finally, a far-reaching fruit. Long-suffering is a glorious virtue. What does it mean to be long-suffering? You recognize that the very concept, the term long-suffering, implies difficult circumstances. Suffering. In Colossians 1, verse 11, patience is the term immediately associated with long-suffering. You remember that the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 10, when it treats the wonder of God's providence and the comfort that is ours in that truth, speaks of being patient in adversity. How often don't we face adversity? And sometimes that adversity is overwhelming. In the past month, we've had opportunity on two occasions to consider the life of Job from two different aspects. In Job chapter 1, the adversity that he faced buckled his knees and brought him to the ground. Patience speaks of endurance, spiritual endurance in the face of trials that we experience. It's the gift of God's grace whereby we are able to stand in our God-given place and endure the adversities that we experience. How is that possible? By knowing and being assured of God's promises and his faithfulness. Patience is to say with Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And more, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. What an astounding confession. In the face of the tremendous adversity that Job was experiencing. But let's realize that immediately after Job made that confession, in Job 23, verse 10, that was, Job says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. We're going to come back to the importance of that in our second point. Long-suffering, though, involves more than patience in adversity. So long suffering is bearing suffering. That is suffering long. Literally, the term speaks of being long of anger, or sometimes, as the term is used to describe God himself, slow to anger. Long-suffering, therefore, speaks not so much about facing adversity such as those physical afflictions and trials that are given us in God's wise providence, but more specifically, being able to suffer at the hands of persons whom God places on the pathway of our life. Long-suffering speaks of being able to deal in a way that's pleasing to God when we are mistreated. It's to bear with the weaknesses and sins of others, which weaknesses and sins affect me, affect you, in ways that are painful, that hurt us, that cause us suffering. Mind you, this doesn't mean that we don't attempt to address the sins that are committed against us in a biblical way, addressing them as we seek the salvation of the person who has hurt us. After all, boys and girls, that person might be a classmate who has hurt you. Might be a family member, a brother or sister. Might even be your husband, your wife. Long-suffering upholds the holiness of God and maintains the standards of his righteousness. But that long-suffering is being willing to bear much suffering and sorrow without retaliation. We begin to learn long-suffering already as children. One of the chief lessons in the home, as well as in the school, is to learn what it is to be long-suffering toward one another. Learning to bear with one another's weaknesses and sinfulness. Children, when your little brother takes a toy that you've been playing with or comes by and knocks over that Lego project that you've been working on for so long, you have to learn long-suffering so that you don't respond in anger and sin yourself against your brother. As fellow church members, we have to learn to bear with one another's weaknesses, not retaliating when sinned against. Being long-suffering prevents a sinful response and exercises restraint, keeping anger in check, and exercising wisdom in our dealings with one another. And it does so only by remembering the long-suffering of our Savior toward us, which long-suffering he exercises constantly in the face of our persistent provocations by our sins. As the fruit of the Spirit, born by Christ's life in us, we must understand that long-suffering in its most glorious expression is seen in him and in our Heavenly Father as he reveals himself through our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is set forth clearly in 1 Peter chapter 2, to mention just one passage. I begin reading at 1 Peter 2, verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Christ suffered. He suffered in a way that you and I will never suffer. He suffered in a degree that you and I will never suffer. He suffered at the hands and by the mouths of sinners. He not only endured, but he suffered long, submitting perfectly to the will of his Heavenly Father, not responding with reviling and threatening or any evil expressions of anger. He sought the salvation of his own, even when they were numbered among those causing the suffering, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. We, being in the vine, who is Christ, and living out of him, bear the fruit of the Spirit in long suffering. We do so committing ourselves unto him who judges righteously, who upholds us faithfully, who leads us in such a way that his strength may be seen as perfect in our weakness. In giving us to bear this fruit, God knows our weaknesses and our sorrows too. He continues to be long-suffering toward us. That's clearly expressed in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. In the context here, Paul is addressing his fellow church members who are suffering persecution. And they're struggling. They long for deliverance and safety. They long for the fulfillment of God's promised salvation, but their suffering continued. And moreover, the wicked mock them with the question, where's the promise of his coming? You say, he loves you so much. He's coming again. Where is he? And Satan would have us question God's faithfulness, even his existence, so that we are inclined to ask, is the Lord slack concerning his promise? Which is just another way of saying, doesn't the Lord care about my suffering? But the Spirit inspired Peter to tell the church, the Lord suffers with us. He suffers with us. Not only is he touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he is long-suffering toward us. Our merciful and loving Savior patiently leads us through the purifying fires of affliction into the perfection of heavenly glory. But he does that while looking at the big picture that you and I aren't able to see from our present viewpoint. He has in view not only your salvation and mine, but he has in view the salvation of his whole church, from the beginning to the end of the world, including the generations that follow us and those yet to be born. Think about that. He suffers with me. He's touched with the feeling of my infirmities. Do you confess that? So that he knows in perfect wisdom exactly how long I need to bear this particular suffering, and he will not kill me by letting me have my own way. He's going to save every last one of his people. Because he wills that none of them perish, but that every one of them should come to repentance, casting themselves upon him. So he also gives us to bear the fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering. When we consider this particular manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, however, we must also realize there's a necessary fountain from which this long-suffering flows. We are, after all, speaking of the fruit of the Spirit. We may say, then, that the Spirit of Christ himself is the fountain of any exercise of long-suffering on our part or the part of any child of God. But the point that I make here comes from the way the 11th verse of Colossians 1 fits with verses 9 and 10. There's a very important connection here that we must not fail to consider. It really speaks of the way in which the Spirit works. This is a matter often emphasized in the New Testament, beginning already with Jesus telling his disciples in John chapters 14 through 16, that he would continue to abide with them. And how? Not in his physical presence. He would abide with them to comfort them and to lead them. He promised to give them the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth, who would not only dwell with them, but be in them. That Spirit would work, according to John 14, verse 26, by teaching them all things and bringing to remembrance whatsoever Jesus had taught them. The Spirit of truth, therefore, works by the word of Christ. He works testifying of Christ, John 15, verse 26. So strongly did Jesus emphasize that he said again in John 16, verses 13 and 14, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." Christ speaks. Christ speaks. And the Spirit hears and repeats what Christ says, applying it to our heart. Christ speaks by the Scriptures. The Spirit, therefore, works by the Word, never calling attention to himself, but always to Christ and to the life of Christ given to us who are in him. What does that have to do with long-suffering? The inspired apostle makes clear in Colossians 1 verse 9 that if we are to walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, strengthened unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, it is necessary that we be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That truth and the importance of that has largely been lost in our day when feelings and popular psychology govern the thinking of so many. At least in part, if not the whole, that kind of thinking is tied to the broad rejection of the authority and sufficiency of Holy Scripture, and therefore of any absolutes. Human thought processes and behavior is all thought as relative, all serving personal self-interest. If it works for me, it's fine. If I think it's good for me, it's right. So that great deceiver, the devil himself, has fueled the thinking of which the inspired apostle warned us in 2 Timothy 3, when he said that in these perilous last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, etc., etc., having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That power of godliness, as we see in Colossians 1, verse 9, is that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's the way the Spirit works in us. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord. That means that God himself has a standard to which all other teachings and theories and philosophies and counsels and behaviors are subject. God himself has given the standard by which nothing escapes the test. All our actions, everything we do, the very basis for our decisions and carrying out those decisions must be evaluated by and found in harmony with and executed in harmony with God's word. So Paul reminds us that if we are to be strengthened unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, we have to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We have to know God's word. We have to know what God's word says with application to the particular trials that we face. Trials which test our patience and long-suffering. Does your spouse ever try your patience? Your long-suffering? Of course. Our sinful natures come to expression, don't they? So that we could just as well turn that question around and say, do you ever try the patience of your spouse? His or her long suffering? That's right. Now, how are we to live with each other? And where do we find the wisdom and spiritual understanding necessary to live in a way that is pleasing to the Lord and that reflects our relationship to him? You're going to run to Amazon.com or go to Barnes & Noble to look at all the self-help books that are on the shelves? You're going to run to a counselor who is able to sympathize with you and give you some backbone in standing up for yourself and seeing that how you are best served in dealing with your spouse? Who created marriage? Did not God himself establish marriage? And has he not instructed us as to the proper behavior required of us in that relationship? And not just marriage, but every relationship. You see, we have a problem today. It's not a new problem. Paul faced the same problem among the churches with whom he labored. With some, such as in Corinth, the problem had wrought terrible, God-dishonoring devastation in the congregation. But the problem that also affects us is that we often don't want to live by God's standard. We want things to go well, but we don't want to live by God's standard and the spiritual principles of life that he has given us and written for us as the only necessary prescription for a beautiful, joyful life in the Spirit. Can we pick up some valuable common sense tips and some practical pointers from self-help books and even counselors not guided by the Word of God? Yeah, that's possible. One doesn't even have to be regenerated to have a measure of common sense and be able to give practical tips for living in relationships. But notice, as Christians, we can't get by on common sense. Common sense might make life's pathway a little easier, and you still end up in hell. We have to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. In other words, we have to be living in and out of Christ, who is wisdom and in whom alone is spiritual understanding. To live in and out of Christ is the work of the Spirit. That's something no unregenerate person can give you. In fact, what he or she might give you might be appealing and to you and sound like common sense, when in reality it defies and rejects the wisdom of God and the spiritual understanding given only by the Spirit of Christ. And brings all the greater devastation. That's why it's so important that we not only understand, but embrace the sufficiency and authority of God's Word. God's Word alone is the standard for our lives. By God's Word, we have to put to the test all other counsel and teaching. As the Holy Spirit warned us through the Apostle John in 1 John 4, verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit. Try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." How are we to try the Spirit? By the one and only authoritative standard, God's Word. When verse 9 speaks of wisdom and spiritual understanding, it isn't merely speaking about an intellectual understanding of what the Bible teaches. The whole point of wisdom and spiritual understanding is verse 10, "that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work," and so on. Again, this is the way in which the fruit of the Spirit comes to expression in us. In premarriage counseling, there are two points that I emphasize again and again as we consider all the various aspects of marriage, married life, and practical ways in which we bring to expression our calling as husbands and as wives. The first is the importance, vital importance, of living close to Christ, of continually nourishing our spiritual life, being students of the Word of God and fervent in prayer. Prayer also for each other. And the second is the calling set before us in James 1, verse 22. "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." You see, if a couple doesn't want to apply the scriptures to their marriage, they're not going to enjoy God's blessing in marriage. I can tell those getting married, as I can tell all of you, again, not with application to marriage only, but every relationship that God has established in life, when you are well spiritually and willing to apply the principles of God's word and truth to your own life, you can expect a healthy, vibrant, joyful relationship. But if all you do is listen to the word preached on Sunday and make no effort to grow in wisdom and spiritual understanding, by giving attention to the reading of God's word and prayer during the week, nor to live out of the principles of the gospel that you heard preached, your own life is going to be a mess. And the life of those connected to you will be made miserable and difficult. And your own ability to cope in the way of patience and long-suffering will be impossible. The Spirit works by the Word. And by that Word, He gives us to bear fruit, including the fruit of long-suffering. I say again, though, as I mentioned in my introduction, bearing the fruit of the Spirit is fundamentally the expression of Christ's life in us. Long-suffering flows from the fountain of love. This is where the rubber hits the road, so to speak. This is where the principles of God's word and that which we hear preach comes to expression in our lives. How aware are we of God's great love towards us in Christ? How much is that a part of our daily life? What Christ has done for you? How much He's given for you? Always the gospel points to Christ. What a sacrifice He made for us. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, verse 16, "Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." What love he expressed and continues to express toward us, sinners all. We offend him constantly. That's what sin does. Scripture describes us as spiritual adulterers and adulteresses. But he gave. And he continues to give selflessly, sacrificially, seeking our salvation and spiritual welfare. This is where the modern idolatry of self is so devastating to joyful Christianity. It's the very opposite of the life of Christ and his relationship to us. Young people, if we are not willing to sacrifice self on the altar of obedience to God and to God's word, we won't have the kind of friends that help us on the pathway to heaven. We won't be the husbands that God calls us to be if we are focusing on our own selfish desires and not giving ourselves in a way that's Christ-like. Wives cannot know the blessings of God in marriage when they are not willing to set aside self and personal comforts and desires for the sake of bringing to expression the love wherewith Christ loved them. A man in his job will not walk worthy of the Lord, to use the language of verse 10. If all he cares about is the paycheck and what he can get out of the job. God's word tells us how to view our work. God's word unfolds the dignity and blessing of work when viewed with wisdom and spiritual understanding. I mention these various examples as aspects of our earthly sojourn, all of which, from various points of view, try our patience and test our long-suffering. But the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. And that long-suffering is a far-reaching fruit. This is to characterize us in all situations. That's the idea of the words unto all in verse 11, Colossians 1, verse 11, our text. In every situation, you are led under God's sovereign hand. Let's not forget that. In every situation, whether that comes through the painful breakdown of the body as God leads us through affliction, whether we face the sorrowful consequences of our own sin, or whether that distress and difficulty comes from the opposition of the wicked to your own Christian life and testimony, in every situation, the Holy Spirit works in us the fruit of being long-suffering. Notice, too, the opening words of verse 11. This joy that we experience in the Spirit's work of giving to us to bear the fruit of long-suffering is ministered to us by the Spirit in such a way that we are strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. That's the wonderful reality of living out of the Scriptures. Living by faith in Christ Jesus. That's also necessary. We need the Spirit strengthening us with all might according to His glorious power. We need that desperately. Especially is that the emphasis when this long suffering is to characterize us in every situation. You see, we don't belittle the severity of the trials that some of our brothers and sisters in Christ bear. We experience circumstances in our lives at times when we would like to flee to the mountains like a bird. Sing about it. Rather than face those circumstances with the long suffering that reflects in us Christ's life and the fruit of the Spirit. But when we might convince ourselves that it would be unfair of God to require of us long suffering in this circumstance, we are reminded by the Spirit of our calling to walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto every circumstance showing patience, endurance, and long-suffering with joyfulness. It's only by Christ's life in us that we bear such a far-reaching fruit in long-suffering. If He were to reward us according to our iniquities, we would be consumed immediately. Our sins offend Him immensely. How often we grieve His Holy Spirit. Who demands more long-suffering of Him than I? Shall shall we not then, who have been purchased by his precious blood and tasted of his tender mercies, which are new every morning, be long-suffering toward each other, toward our wives, our husbands, our parents, and children, let alone those of the world who offend us? Indeed, for we bear the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. Gracious Father, we thank thee for the wonder work of thy grace, which gives us to lay hold of thy word, by which the Spirit works in us that we bear the fruit of long suffering. And grant, Father, that we might see that in ourselves more and more as we grow in wisdom and all spiritual understanding and lay hold of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.